What a joy it is for us to gather and center ourselves around the Word of God. Not any other person, not any other thing, but purely the holy, infallible, inerrant, and powerful Word of God. This is the Word that God spoke from the beginning. Everything that God says happens. When He speaks, it comes to pass. And here we are in Genesis chapter 23, and it's an interesting narrative. In Genesis chapter 23, so I want to invite you to take a copy of God's Word, open your Bible, and I hope you have a notepad. I hope you have, or open the note app on your phone. Definitely take some notes. And understand that what we're seeing here is a beautiful picture of something awful. I'm going to say that again. We see a beautiful picture of something awful, and we see a death. Death is a reality all around us. But more importantly, for the believer, death isn't the end. And we will talk more about that as we go along. But here we see, as we've trekked the narrative, we've been studying the book of Genesis for a long time now. We're now in chapter 23, where we see that our dear sister Sarah has passed, has gone on to be with her Savior. And even in ancient times, they were promised a Messiah. They had a hope. They were given a promise. Abraham, her husband, was given a promise. Sarah was given a promise because they would be of that chosen line. And so they had a hope beyond the grave. But in spite of that, death brings with it darkness. And death brings with it pain and grief and mourning. And we will talk more about that, but let's look at the text in Genesis chapter 23. I read for you the word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord reads this way: Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites, I am a sojourner and foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place that I may bury my dead out of my sight. The Hittites answered Abraham, Hear us, my Lord. You are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead. And Abraham rose and bowed to the Hittites, the people of the land. And he said to them, If you are willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns. It is at the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence as property for a burying place. Now Ephron was sitting among the Hittites, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the Hittites of all who went in at the gate of the city. No, my Lord, hear me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. In the sight of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead. Then Abraham bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron, In the hearing of the people of the land, but if you will hear me, I give the price of the field, accept it from me, that I may bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, My Lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver, what is that between you and me? Bury your dead. Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weights current among the merchants. So the field of Ephron in Machpelah, which was to the east of Mamre, the field with the cave that was in it, and all the trees that were in the field throughout its whole area was made over to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the Hittites before all who went in at the gate of his city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as property for a burying place by the Hittites. Brothers and sisters, blessed be the reading of the holy word of God. Now let us pray. Father, we are grateful that we have been given this great gift, this treasure that is your holy word. May it pierce our minds, our souls. May it wash us clean of false teaching. May we understand it rightly, Father, according to thy will. And may we, Father, see the glorious promise here that even in death, those of us who are found faithful, who die in faith, will inherit eternal life. To you be all the glory and all the honor, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, death is a real thing. We see that in the writer in Ecclesiastes. Some of you might remember this from our study on the book of Ecclesiastes, the teacher, Koheleth, who is the teacher. This is Solomon writing later in life. And where Solomon says, you know, everything is meaningless under the sun, like it's all vanity. He uses the word vanity. But I will read for you just a portion of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, beginning of verse 1. It says, "For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven." And then it says, "A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance." And this we see, that even Solomon later on in the scriptural narrative understood what Abraham and even Sarah understood in their life. That there's a season for everything under the sun, and on this side of eternity, as you and I navigate, as people who are living in what's called the already but not yet, we're already saved by God's grace. But we haven't fully experienced all that is coming for us that is to be fulfilled in the second coming of Christ. But here we see something really critical, and I want to give you a couple of things, an overarching theme, if you will, a theme statement that'll help you. I pray as you look at this later in your Bible. And here's the idea. It is this, that the focus in Scripture is not the question of whether we will die, but rather how we will die. And let me say that again. The focus in all of Scripture, in all of the Bible, is not the question of whether we will die, but rather how we will die. And two things come up to the surface as we see this narrative play out in Genesis chapter 23 that I think are powerful, that help us rightly understand life here on earth, and look forward to life with our Savior in heaven, when we will see him face to face. And two things. Now, the first one is this. Death for those who are truly in Christ is not the end, but the beginning. That's number one. Let me say that again. Number one, death for those who are truly in Christ is not the end, but the beginning. Praise God for that. I believe you'll see that better fleshed out as we study this passage together. The second thing that we are going to see is this, that the greatest legacy true believers leave is dying in faith. Think about that one. Think about everything else we think that is important in life, everything that you want to leave to your kids and grandkids, the statement you want to make as you exit by God's grace, this temporal time frame on into eternity. That's why that makes that second one compelling, and I think causes us to at least think about these things. Again, number two, the greatest legacy, brother or sister in Christ, the greatest legacy any true believer leaves is dying in faith. We'll see the scriptures tell us as much. And so with that in mind, I want to go back to the text and methodically work through it together and see what this is all about. Remember God's promise to Abraham. in giving him the land. Genesis 17, verse 8, and I will give to you and your offspring after you the land of your sojournings. Remember what Abraham said in verse 4, I am a sojourner. So here we see that God is promising Abraham to give him and his offspring, that is Isaac and everyone after, to give you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan. And this is exactly what Abraham is going to be dealing with here at the end of the chapter upon the death of his wife Sarah. And so this is incredible. And I love what it says here in the last part of verse 8. He gives it, why? For an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. This is God's promise to Abraham and to all those who would be of the household of faith through the line of Isaac. Amen? Think about what promise that is. It is not something temporal. It's not, I give you this land. Oh, look, God has given us some land, a perfect land outside of the city, country, beautiful trees. And that's, no, he's talking about an everlasting possession. It is an eternal possession. And God is saying, and here's how you'll know that you have, that you've been given this land. Abraham, I give you this. Abraham and Sarah were given this promise. They wouldn't live to see it, but he would exemplify at the end of his life what that would look like by purchasing, by God giving him the opportunity to purchase property, to own it outright, deed, title, closed, everything in his possession. Would point to a better land, a better possession. This is beautiful what we see in this whole narrative. But again, this is the only time in the Bible, sisters, where a woman's age is given, right? At her death. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah, a sister who struggled. A sister who was faithful to her husband in many ways, but also fought her flesh and fought her sin. She was just as culpable in some ways, the deceit of her husband to say, this is my sister, tell him that I'm your brother, so that he was in fear for his life. So he, again, operated in the natural. And also remember one of the greatest things we know about Sarah, unfortunately, is her, what we call Sarai's solution. Where she said, it's taking too long. I'm getting to where I can't have children. And you, my Lord, you're even older than I am. There's no way. Take my servant Hagar. Remember Sarah's solution. And the consequences of that sin, what that produced in their lives. But in spite of that, God's mercy and grace were extended to them. They were forgiven because they were found to be faithful to God. Even in their, they were able to come and admit their sin and say, Lord, I have sinned against you. Forgive me and cleanse me from this unrighteousness. And now our dear sister is at the end of her life and she breathes her last and she spends. And this is also the tension. Remember God's judgment and God's design as far as, you know, prior to a certain point we had, you know, people living hundreds and hundreds of years. Well, now we see that lifespan coming, dwindling down. And the 127 years is a way to begin to see that. And Sarah died, verse 2, at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron. This is that place close, near the place where God had promised originally, made a promise to Abraham. Beautiful place. Kiriath Arba, which means city of Arba or city of four in the land of Canaan. That area that would become prominent over time. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah. Look at that in your Bible on the screen. Look at that. Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Brothers and sisters, it is right to mourn. It is right to weep. In the original language, in Hebrew, the words that we get are where you tear your clothes. Where the Bible uses the word lament. So you lament, you literally wail. And there's even some cultures that still kind of use that practice, but it's a sad reminder for me personally as I've experienced the loss of my father. in January, January 29th. And I still feel his loss so greatly in my life. And just to be transparent and vulnerable with you in some ways, I remember one time I actually was laying out, because I have these back issues every now and again to flare up. So I find myself on the floor. And I can picture this, and I'm sitting and I realize it hit me how God has designed family and this whole picture, this beautiful creation of God with father and mother and child. And I hear as a 50-plus year old man lying on the floor, this thought ran through my mind, and I said, I feel so lost without my daddy. And the Lord reminded me, I am your father. And I will keep you to the end. But it's in those moments of mourning and grief that remind us of the truth of death, the reality of death. Brothers and sisters, death is real. Why? Why do we have death? We have death because of sin. Sin has broken death. Sin has led to the wages of sin is what? Death. This is why Jesus came to save, to seek and to save those who were lost. We are all lost. We are all lost in our sin. And unless the Lord comes and saves us and rescues us out of that miry pit, we will not understand the reality and the consequence of death. But there are times, and here you have Abraham. God promised him, look at the stars. You can't even begin to number them. That's how many that are going to be in the family of God, that are my people. And it's a beautiful promise. But here you have Abraham mourning and weeping. But it's for a time. It's for a time. Why? Because we as believers have hope. That's why I've titled this sermon, Joy Comes in the Morning. And mourning as in grieving. Joy comes in the morning. And so here you have a husband who is mourning and weeping for his wife who has passed. And it says here, it's in the land of Canaan, and went in to mourn. He went into where her body lay. And her body would testify and would remind him of the endless memories that they spent together. You have to understand, they were together for almost 100 years, and they were sojourners and wandering for 62 years, over 60 years, as chosen, as being called out of their sin and set on a new life with their God. And they were sojourners. They wandered. This is why they never settled anywhere really and had any land. Why do you think Abraham is about to make a huge transaction? Because all the while he never owned anything. And yet he had everything because he had the promise. But he understood God was using this moment in Abraham's life to seal a truth that we all must remember, that God is faithful to his promises, and that God has given us in Scripture a way to see what's coming. Amen? And so here you have Abraham. Verse 3, and Abraham rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites, verse 4. Verse 4 becomes important because this is one of the first times we see this together like this. And in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, as you get to 1 Peter, it talks about exiles, being exiles. Because we are in the world, but we are not of the world. Amen? So we're like sojourning. We're exiles. This is not our home. We have a home. It's one being prepared for us. Amen? Think about that. That's beautiful. But here in verse 4, it says, I am a sojourner and foreigner among you. That's that picture. That's but he says, give me property. And that word give, he doesn't mean actually just give it over. He means sell me property among you for a burying place that I may bury my dead out of my sight. Interesting. You'll see that twice in this chapter. Abraham weeps and mourns the time, the treasure that God gave him in his wife for a season. But he realizes, and I believe deep within his heart and mind, God was helping him to understand why this was necessary, and why he should rise up and now move to the next season. Because he was reminded in death, the death of his wife, of the reason why God saves. And why God is our God of our, he's the God of our salvation. Because it's as one faithful 18th century Bible scholar and commentator, John Gill, said, he spoke, and I'm just paraphrasing, he basically said that his wife's body began to decay. And he began to reveal the ugliness of sin. And that's what death does. It reminds us of the sin that we need desperately to be saved from, and that corruption that is sin to everyone. This takes us all the way back to Genesis as we see that you eat of this fruit. If you do what I said not to do, you will surely die. And then the half-truth of the serpent of the enemy saying, you will not surely die. And Adam sinned. He did not lead his wife well. And we all pay the price for that. And so there began the process of death. Because the wages of sin is death, and death is ugly. Death, you cannot be around death. And it was a reminder that, praise God, that even though this speaks volumes to me of the purpose of God saving us from this putrid way of existence, of dying, just dying. That's how the Bible characterizes many of us who are lost in our sins. We are dying in our trespasses and sins. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. But here, Abraham rises up. He rises up and he begins the process of preparing to bury his wife, Sarah. But he was also thinking ahead. And this is beautiful. I want you to see what this whole notion of a sojourner, he had gained some prominence by his character, by the godly character given him by God himself in that land. And that's why these transactions would normally take place at the city gate. So this is where the city leaders would get together and would make some very important decisions. Important transactions would transpire so that there could be witnesses. And this is how you would obtain property and different things like this. But what does it mean to be a sojourner? Remember in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 15, for we are strangers before you and sojourners as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. There is no abiding. So we see what Abraham is doing here. He's beginning to set the tone for this transaction. And he goes on, and you can see the details of this transaction. He basically says, no, I want to buy the land. And who knows, this Ephron said, well, you know, what's this land? So it could have been some sort of ancient way of transacting, if you will. That Ephron would say, well, you know, I know it's worth 400 shekels, but, you know, that kind of gives us a hint that it might have been exorbitant, but the point was not how much. God had blessed Abraham. We know that. He was a very wealthy man. God had blessed Abraham to the point where that wasn't the issue. The issue was possessing, purchasing the land so that no one could take it. And it would be that land where other faithful men and women would be buried. In fact, we see this in Hebrews. Hebrews says a lot about this particular section, which I think is really helpful as we think about what it means here. It says, by faith, in Hebrews 11, verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise. That's Canaan, right? As in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. She died in faith. Therefore, from one man, as him and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. I love this phrase in the book of Hebrews. This should really grip us as we think. These all died in faith. Think about what that means for us believers. What does it matter that we die this way or that way? You know, it matters that we die in faith. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Believers, God has prepared for us a city. What a blessing. And so this is why Abraham could rise from his mourning. It was right for him to mourn. It was right for him to grieve again. I remember, this is still fresh, and I think it'll always be fresh for me. As I continue to mourn and grieve the loss of my dad, but I appreciate the gift of my dad's life to me personally. But I saw how this is built in us naturally and instinctively by God himself. He created this because I'll never forget going in to this room where my dad, his body, his shell was. And just the automatic wailing, the automatic gut-wrenching just coming out and almost like instinctively, like naturally. Because it's something God has designed in us, and yet being able to walk out and rise up every morning since and thank God and praise him for his comfort and thank him for the strength to continue to move forward. Why? Because I know one thing, in spite of the gut-wrenching wail that I felt and yelped out and yelled out that day, I know this. Man, I know where my father is. And I know what God promised my father and what God promises me. Why? Not because of us, but because of saving grace. And because of God's purpose to set his gaze on our life, going all the way back and all the way forward to those who would be found in faith and those who would die in faith. Brothers and sisters, we live in a culture that is in chaos, but believers should never be in chaos because we are in Christ. They may be in chaos, but we are in Christ. And therefore, we have the promise. We can be at peace because whether we live or die, Paul said it best, to live is Christ and to die is gain. We have a hope. I love the way Matthew Henry put it. I want to read you a little bit of his commentary because it's so poignant on this. And I love the way he characterizes some of this. Let me read this to you. It says, two words, are used. He came both to mourn, speaking of Abraham, he came both to mourn and to weep. His sorrow was not counterfeit. Notice how he made that point. His sorrow was not counterfeit, but real. He came to her tent and sat down by the corpse, there to pay the tribute of his tears, that his eye might affect his heart, and that he might pay the greater respect to the memory of her that was gone. Note, it is not only lawful, but it is a duty to lament the death of our near relations, both in compliance with the providence of God, who thus calls to weeping and mourning, and in honor to those to whom honor is due. Tears are a tribute due to our deceased friends. Look, notice this quote. When a body is sown, it must be watered. But we must not sorrow as those that have no hope. For we have a good hope through grace, both concerning them and concerning ourselves. What a gracious word that was given to Matthew Henry to give us that. Brothers and sisters, we have a hope. Let's see what the word of God, because that is our hope and stay. Genesis chapter 50, you will remember when Joseph, and Joseph is in that line, he says, so Joseph, Genesis chapter 50, beginning to verse 7, you can follow along there. So Joseph went up to bury his father. Remember that? With him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his household, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as all the household of Joseph, his brothers, and his father's household. Only their children, their flocks, and their herds were left in the land of Goshen. Now pay attention to where they're going. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen. It was a very great company. When they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, they lamented. We've already heard that word. They lamented there with a very great and grievous lamentation. And he made a mourning for his father 7 days. When the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, where's Abraham dealing here in Canaan, saw the mourning on the threshing floor of Atad, they said, this is a grievous mourning by the Egyptians. Therefore, the place was named Abel Mizraim. Or Mizraim, it is beyond the Jordan. Thus his sons did for him as he had commanded them. For his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah. Wow. To the east of Mamre, which Abraham bought. This is what we're seeing in chapter 23. A very important transaction taking place. Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to what? Possess as a burying place. After he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt with his brothers and all who had gone up with him to bury his father. Praise be the reading of the Word of God. We continue on in 1 Thessalonians. We move into the New Testament as we begin to see the hope beyond the grave. Brothers and sisters, the life that awaits us past the grave. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Amen? That's Sarah. That's Abraham. That's all of us who die in Christ. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Amen. Isn't that what you want, brothers and sisters? Isn't that what we've been saved to? Yes. Therefore, brothers and sisters, let us encourage one another with these words. I found it interesting that even in Isaiah, Olga happened to be doing her daily scripture reading and all this. And I, when she read the chapter to me, she goes, man, look what I read today. One section of it caught my attention and I had to insert it here. And it's from Isaiah 26. The prophet Isaiah, who lived about 700 years prior to the birth of Jesus. Okay, he says this in Isaiah 26, 19 and 21. I think we have it for you. If not, listen carefully. Verse 19 of Isaiah chapter 26, it says, your dead shall live. Their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy. That's powerful. For your dew is a dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead. Man. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourselves for a little while until the fury, think about what's going on right now, until the fury has passed by. For behold, the Lord is coming out from his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, and the earth will disclose the blood shed on it and will no more cover its slain. What's interesting about that prophecy in Isaiah, if you look at the notes, specifically and particularly in the ESV Study Bible, that section at the end there, it talks about how this is how those who have been persecuted and martyred for the faith, this is how their lives will be avenged. Because vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Philippians 1, let me take you to Paul's writing. Paul seemed, God had grace on the Apostle Paul and filled him with this truth, with this understanding. In Philippians 1, verse 18, yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Brothers, that speaks volumes about the purpose of the Christian life. And Paul says famously, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. How many of us can be found faithful in laboring for the things of Christ? And some of us like me have been tempted and have sinned against God and been laboring for things that are just for ourselves. But I want to be found laboring for Christ, so may God continue to sanctify me and wash those things out of me. Because our brother Paul here gives us a great truth. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. Brothers and sisters, we should be hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ. How many of you can identify with that? But that is far, it says, for that is far better. Philippians 3, verse 8. Philippians 3, verse 8 says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things. Man, we will lose a lot of things on this earth. But brothers and sisters, that's nothing compared to what we've been given. That's why Paul could say, for me to die is gain. And I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Remember, those who are in Christ, death is not the end, but the beginning. We are to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own. This is what Paul is saying, that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Brothers and sisters, our brother Abraham rose up because he knew one thing, even though it was hard for him to see his wife deceased that way, he knew she would once again live and he would go behind her. He had a hope because he had a promise. 1 Corinthians 15, 51, Paul gets at this in a very specific way. He says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. This is what was going to happen. It has to die. The perishable must be put away so that the imperishable can come. And the mortal puts on immortality, for then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Amen. The sting of death is what? Sin. And the power of sin is the law, because it condemns us who are sinners. But thanks be to God. Let me say that again, brothers and sisters. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, praise God for that. That is just so powerful. Amen. Revelation 21, verse 4. And we'll close with this as our brother Abraham was willing to be an example and pay the price and do what God had commanded him to do. This is the promise and the hope that he had. This is the promise and the hope that we have in life. This is what makes being awakened to truth so vitally important. And that's what I want to close with after I read this verse. I want to talk a little bit about that. Brothers and sisters, Revelation 21, verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Brothers and sisters, we are called by God as believers to die in faith. Because if we are not saved and plucked out of the mire, of the quagmire that is our sin, we will not die in faith. We will die in our sin. We will die in our sin. And that's what makes the gospel so important. And this is why that every true believer must take comfort that our only hope is in life eternal, not here. Because if we miss that, we will do everything in our power to build up kingdoms here. And I say that with quotations. Because that's what sin will drive us to do, is to build up our own kingdoms. But God has come that we might see our sin for what it is and turn and trust him in repentance for the full forgiveness and cleansing of all unrighteousness. And so today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that God may be just allowing you to see what you haven't seen before, because even those that are in the church, quote unquote, in evangelical churches today, will hear those fateful words of Matthew 7. And when that time comes, they will hear these fateful words, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. And they're going to come back with, but I went to church, and I did this, and I worshiped, and I did all these things. I don't know you. Because you put your faith in yourself. You put your faith in your works. You put your faith in other things. You thought God was sanctioning it. You thought it was what God was commanding. And you never just once fully dealt finally with the corruption in your own heart. You merely masked it. You covered it up. And that's why Jesus told those Pharisees, you whitewashed tombs. You look good on the outside, but inside it's corruption. Brothers and sisters, this is what Abraham understood, that death is real because his wife had just died. But he also understood that, you know what? It's not too far. I'm going to be behind her. And guess what? If I want my life to say anything, I want my life to say that I lived by faith in the one who promised that I would possess the land that he has given me. I want to die in faith. I want my life so that cave in Machpelah would testify Nobody would be able to say who's, you know, that cave belongs to who? Abraham. Because God made him purchase it. Who's in the cave? Everybody that testifies with their life that God is good and that God saves, that God redeems, that God forgives, that God gives his children what they need. And what they need is more of his presence and his word. May we die in faith. Brothers and sisters, let's stand together and pray.